Thank you all for coming out tonight, and thank you for thanks to the elders for asking me to preach. Tonight, I'd like to talk about a word that we use, at least I use pretty much every day, and that's the word love. And we use that word in, you know, talking about lots of different things. You know, I love ice cream, I love football, I love cars. We love so many things in this world, but what does the Bible say that we should love? The word love is used in the Bible about 311 times, 131 in the Old Testament and 179 in the New Testament. And according to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, love means a feeling of strong or constant affection for a person. And we can extend that out to a thing or, you know, place or a thing. It's something that's such a large part of our faith that it can't be ignored. But what does the Bible say about love? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, Paul tells us of qualities that Christians should have. If you would turn over there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. And now abide in faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Paul tells us what as Christians we should be abiding in. Faith, hope, and love. But love is the greatest of them. If we love God and we use love, then it'll show in our lives. And that word abide, what does that word mean? According to dictionary.com, it means to remain, continue, or to stay. So like our dwelling place, we abide in our homes. So let's talk about what we should love and how we should love. What should we love? Well, man will tell you that to love various different things. They might say, well, you know, you should love money. You should love possessions and gold. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may enter eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but the one that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions. This young man, in reading in the other Gospels, he's the rich young ruler that we talk about quite often. He loved his possessions more than he loved God. And Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, that we shouldn't love our possessions on this earth. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. People get so caught up seeking money and seeking earthly possessions. They want the next thing. They want the newest technology, the fastest car. But those don't follow them once they die. They stay here on earth. They're temporary. They're going to all burn up one day with the rest of the world. We should love God so much that we want to put our treasure with him. There's a old story that I think my dad probably told me about, you know, rich man died and went to heaven, and he asked God, can I just bring one thing from earth with me? And so God said, sure. So he brought a suitcase full of gold bars. And so he's walking down the street of heaven, and someone finally asks him, what do you have in that suitcase? And he opens it up and shows them. They're like, why do you keep bricks in your suitcase? And while we don't know exactly what heaven looks like, we know that what John tells us in the book of Revelation, that It's so marvelous. And the precious metals he uses, it's just the closest thing John could associate with heaven. It's not even the real picture. It's not even the half of it. But people get so caught up with, you know, getting the shiny things on earth that, you know, in heaven, that stuff is as good as the road we walk on. So, like with what Jesus said, we should lay up our treasure in heaven. Well, what's something else that people say? Well, what about praise? You know, you want to be famous. You want, you know, when you walk down the street, everyone to call out your name and to follow you and tell you how great you are. Well, let's, we're already in Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at, let's look ahead and let's look up in verse, starting in verse, let's just start in verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deeds may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, who is in the secret place. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your heads and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but the Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, I know Dad's talked about these quite a bit in our Bible classes over the past couple of weeks, but it's something that we can't repeat enough. We shouldn't be serving the Lord and doing our good deeds to be seen among men. It's so easy nowadays to see a homeless person on the side of the street or just anybody in need and, you know, pull out your camera and post it to Instagram that you're helping them out, or Facebook or whatever social media you use. You can go on YouTube and just look up people giving to homeless people and probably find a million results in, you know, in 2 seconds. But that's not what God wants us to do. And while it's nice when you do something to have someone tell you, oh, that was so good of you, you did such a good job, you know, you must be such a great person, that's not why we should be doing it. We shouldn't be fasting or doing our worship to the Lord to be being seen among men either. As it says there, the people who do it for publicity, they have their reward. They have what they want. They're getting praised by people, but that's not the praise we should be wanting. We should be wanting the praise from God. Well, you know, a lot of times with celebrities and people like that, you know, something else some people love is, you know, seeing people get what they deserve, you know, see karma kick in, as the world calls it. And that's not how Christians should act. We shouldn't like to see, you know, people fail, even if they are bad people. Let's turn over to Matthew 5, verse 38. Matthew 5, 38. You have heard it that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever steps on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. An example of someone who wanted to see people getting what they deserve would be Jonah. When God told Jonah to go to Nineveh to tell them to repent before it's too late, Jonah ran away. And if you look at Nineveh and the stuff they did, it was way worse than almost anything in our society nowadays. Pretty much all historians who study that part of history agree that Assyria was the worst nation of all time as far as we know when it comes to hedonistic lifestyle and, you know, and just all around bad people. But God still loved them. He wanted them to be saved. And we see when Jonah went to them, they repented and they turned themselves around, and Jonah got angry with the Lord for it. And that's why Jonah ran away, was not because he was scared, but because he was scared that they would repent. He wanted to see them, and that he wanted to see them be destroyed. But that's not how we should act. Look in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you will heap coals of fire on his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It shows people of the world that we are different. It shows them that we care about people no matter what they've done or who they are. Whenever bad people do die or whatever, we should never rejoice for that. Back in the early 2000s, when Osama bin Laden was killed, millions of people around the world rejoiced, but that was a soul that was lost. No matter who it was throughout history, that and no matter what they did, all life is sacred. God is not willing that any should perish, and neither should we. That's in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. When someone evil dies, we should not rejoice as the world rejoices, but we should be sad in the fact that there is a soul that has been lost forever. And then for the final passage of that, in verse 30 of Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30, it says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is the only one who can dish out punishment. He's the only one who can judge someone's soul. And even he does not wish that any would perish. So what should we love them then if, you know, the things the world says we should love isn't what we should love? Well, we should love what Christ loves, and he loved even those that were killing him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. It says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. We should try to imitate Christ. We should be as perfect as we can, even though we can never be perfect, but we can still strive to do so. Now look over in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. Even as Jesus was hanging on the cross, being crucified, being laughed at and scoffed at, spat on, beaten, and tortured by very wicked people who claim to be holy, even in that state, he still asked God to forgive them. Would we be willing to do that? If someone was killing us or persecuting us, would we be willing to pray for them? That's how we should be, and that's what we should love. We should love everybody. We shouldn't hate anybody. We should also love one another. Look at John chapter 13 and verse 34. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, as you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And then also look over in chapter 15, verses 12 and 17. John 15, verses 12 and 17. This is my commandment, that you should love one another as I have loved you. In 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. And then look in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. When I was trying to find passages that had to do with loving one another, there were quite a few more, but I just wrote down these few because it is written all throughout the New Testament that we should love one another. And that's what, you know, that might lead someone to God one day. My dad, actually, one of the things that drew him to the church was how much of a family it felt whenever he visited the Church of Christ he visited for the first time. But it also can drive people away if we're not doing that. There's churches all around the country and all around the world that don't have anything to do with each other because they disagree and don't love each other and don't try to work their differences out like they should. But how should we love one another? Well, the first century church Christians sold their possessions to take care of brethren in need. In Acts chapter 2, verse 45. Whenever there's a brother in need, we should be more than willing to help them out, no matter what we have going on. And possessions, they're just possessions. They're not, like we talked about earlier, they're not coming with us to heaven. We need to be laying up our treasure in heaven. So if there's a brother in need and to help them out, you might have to sell something. Then as the example in the New Testament is, we should be willing to do that. Brethren are also charged to bear one another's burdens in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. We are a church family and we should be more than willing to help one another out. And, you know, that's one of the things I love about being here at Oak Grove is there's been times throughout the years where various brethren have needed help. And I know the brethren here have done that. And that's a great thing to have. But we also always need to be wary and be sure that we're still doing that. We should also look out for one another. And if we see a brother or sister in sin, we should point it out. Look in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one another or two, one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. In today's society, people are too afraid of offending somebody. They're afraid of, you know, if they point something out that the person's doing wrong, they're afraid that they might get angry at them and it'll become uncomfortable. But as it says right here, Jesus commands us that if we see a brother or sister in sin, we have to bring it up to them. And it's not, you know, even though it might make us feel uncomfortable, they're going to be a whole lot more uncomfortable if they're burning in hell because you didn't point it out to them. We should love one another as I have loved you. John 15, verse 12, as we read earlier. This means we should be servants to one another, loving and caring for one another. We should strive to love each other as Christ loved us. Christ, even though he was the master, he was the leader of the apostles, and he's our leader today, he still was willing to wash their feet. He still was willing to do what he needed to for them, even to die for them. And that was after they had all forsaken him. But we should be willing to do that for our brethren. We should be willing to sacrifice ourselves and to give to our brethren, because we're brothers, we're sisters in Christ. It's what God has commanded. We should love one another so much that we should help each other out. And that's the point of the church, is we're all members of one body that helps each other to do what the scriptures command us to do. But what else should we love other than our brethren? We should also love suffering for the Lord. Look in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Whenever we're in pain or whenever we're uncomfortable, why should we rejoice about that? Well, if you think about it, an example I like to use for that is if you look at a piece of metal, like a piece of steel or something, when you put that metal in the fire, two things might happen. It'll either come out stronger than it was, or it'll break. And as Christians, whenever we're persecuted and whenever we're under that fire, the same thing can happen to us. We should, and it all depends on our mindset of it. If we're happy that we're going through the trial and we do our best to push through it and pray and ask for strength, then we'll come out stronger than we were. But if we decide to give up because we are too weak, or because it's uncomfortable, or, you know, we just want it to be over, then we'll break, just like that piece of steel that gets too hot. And we can see the example of this in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, when the apostles had been imprisoned and had been told not to preach anymore, and yet they still went out and preached. They were then beaten and reprimanded, and they went away rejoicing, for they had been counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. If we look at people suffering throughout, we should strive to be like Job, who God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And we can just imagine if we inserted our name in there, would we be willing to be in that seat? Have you considered my servant Travis, or have you considered my servant Mike? You know, would we be willing to put ourselves in that place? Because it's a place that, while yes, it would be, I'd be honored to be, to for God to say that, you know, it also means that that trials and troubles would be coming our way. And that's where our faith and love for God comes into play. If we love God completely, then we'd be more than willing to die for him. We should love the Lord. And that, you know, as Christ says in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34, if we love the Lord with all our hearts, then all the rest will be easy. Let's turn over there. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Just as Paul said this morning, that all Christians, we should all be happy. And we should rejoice in all our blessings with the Lord. We should also be full of love and care for one another. We should love our God and we should love our neighbor so much that anybody can look at us and tell that we're someone full of happiness and love, even in times of trial. And that's how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be a light shining in the darkness. We're supposed to see people see us and notice that we're different. And if we don't love and if we don't do the things God has commanded to, then no one will be able to know we're Christians. They won't ask us questions that Christians should be asked. And if you look in Psalm 97, verses 10 through 12, it talks more about love. Let's turn over there real quick. Psalm 97, verses 10 through 12. You who love the Lord hate evil. He perseveres the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. If we love the Lord and we do his word, then he'll protect us and he'll deliver us from the hands of the wicked. Even if it doesn't happen on this earth, then it'll happen in the next world. If we truly love the Lord, then we'll do all that he commands. We'll follow his words and we will die for him. The greatest love one can have for anybody is to die for their friends. Jesus tells us that in John chapter 15, verses 13 through 14. John 15, 13 through 14. John 15, 13 through 14. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. We can be Christ's friends if we do what he commands us, and that means everything he commands us to do. We should love and honor God even to the point of death. But if we truly love him, then we will know that we should fear he who can destroy the soul, not the body. In Matthew 10, verse 28, Jesus tells us, do not fear those who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill soul and body, who can destroy both soul and body. Back to the point we made at the beginning of the lesson. We are commanded to abide in faith, hope, and love. And that means that it should be 24/7. It isn't something that we can slack on. If we love the Lord and we not just make him number one, because that implies that there's a list, you know, God's number one, then this person, their thing's number two, but God should be the only one we love. And if we love him completely and fully, then all the rest will come naturally. We'll love our brethren, we'll love our enemies, we'll love our spouses, and we'll love each other. But we have to love him. And in order to build that love, we have to do what he commands. And the more we do what he commands and pray to him and build that relationship, then the more we'll love him. But God has commanded us to do things. God has commanded us to do things to start that relationship with him. In order to love him properly, we have to follow everything. And the only way to begin serving him properly is to be baptized and wash your sins away. As Jesus says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. If you love God and you are not baptized, then you don't love God completely. So if tonight you would like to do the things we've mentioned and start showing God that you love him and becoming a friend to him and Jesus, then would you please come forward now as we stand and sing the invitation song.